moved away for fear of contacting a disease, this dreaded virus. You know, that's not unlike what you find in the Bible. Repetitively, as we study the life of Jesus, you're going to find a group of people who kept moving away. Everywhere they went, they were fearful of contagions. Not viruses, but rather sin. You're familiar with this group. You've heard of them. They're called the Pharisees. And they were ridiculously concerned about cleanliness, being clean, specifically before God, and free from the contamination, the pollution, or what the scripture calls the defilement of sin. Notice, not within themselves, but from the outside. And so this morning, as we pick up in Matthew 15, we find that the Pharisees, in typical fashion, are challenging Jesus. He doesn't have his face mask on. And he's not doing what ought to be done in order to stay the epidemic of sin. He's not reading their script, and for good reason. If you have your Bible in front of you this morning, let's follow through as we pick up in Matthew 15. Let's look at just the two instances that are recorded there, one having to do with true defilement and the other true faith. Hopefully there's something specific that you and I can grab. I think you'll find plenty of application for your life and mine. Chapter 15, verse 1 in Matthew. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They weren't locals. Jesus was in the northern part of the country. They traveled up to see what was happening. They're checking out this movement. And in typical Pharisaic fashion, they're critical. They're doubtful. And they asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" What would later be called the Mishnah. Thousands of rules and regulations that were traditionally handed down to the Jews. What they did is they took the law of God, the Bible, the Old Testament, and they built a fence around it to keep anybody from getting too close, to falling off the edge, so to speak, or breaking any of his laws. And so it's referred to here in Matthew as the tradition of the elders. Not scripture. It's tradition. The Pharisees. But this isn't the first encounter, is it? Remember the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it said, referring to the teaching of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, Jesus would say. But I say to you, in contrast, he countered much of what they had been taught or were being taught in that day. He told them, unless your righteousness surpasses whose righteousness? The Pharisees, the scribes, you'll never see the kingdom. Dramatic encounters continue in the book of Matthew. Healing that occurred on the Sabbath. Remember that from Matthew chapter 12? And Jesus took all kinds of flack. How dare he do any work on the Sabbath? And yet Jesus tells them, you're looking at the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one that makes the rules around here, not you. And so they come and they question him about this ancient tradition, or what was traditional for them, the washing of hands before they ate, specifically so that they would not contaminate not themselves with germs, but just in case the food had been touched by Gentiles, by non-Jews. Everything needed to be purified. Now, I think this is interesting in context because what just happened in Matthew 14? What just occurred? Jesus just fed how many? That's 10,000 hands that didn't get washed before the meal. And I think that's where their beef was. Hey, you just provided food for all those people, but you didn't give out water for ritual cleansing of hands so that, like all good Jews, they could eat that meal in purity and not risk defilement or pollution. Here's the context. And so he asked them that. Jesus replied, verse 3, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? In typical fashion, he calls into question their actions and whether they are in actuality in compliance with God's law, with Scripture. And he gives an example in verse 4. For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and their mother is to be put to death. How many of you would still be alive if that were enacted today? Any sassy kids in the crew? Some of you probably would have died a long time ago at the hands of your parent. I brought you into this world, kid, and I can take you out at any time. That was ancient, not tradition. That was from Levitical law. And Jesus says, you guys are acting not in compliance to, in contrast to that. He gives the example. Honor your father and mother. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not obligated to honor their father or mother with that. The word was korban, that they could pronounce korban and say, you know what, this should have been used to care for my senior parents, but I'm going to dedicate it and give it instead to the temple for God's service. And Jesus challenges that teaching of the day and says, you're breaking the fifth commandment here. He says, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Wow. The tradition was, in essence, as our traditions, it was built to maintain, to promote some principle. Thanksgiving is a tradition, isn't it? It's a traditional holiday. There's a traditional meal that goes with it. As long as, and it's a good thing, the tradition, as long as what? You don't forget to give thanks. That's the point of the day, isn't it? Not eating certain foods or watching football or whatever your family gathering looks like. Great for you. But if you miss the point, the principle behind the practices, then like Jesus is indicating to the Pharisees, you're guilty of missing what was ideally intended to be for the sake of your tradition. Christmas is probably another good example of that. Boy, there are all kinds of trappings that come with Christmas. And the energy and the effort and the money that's put into that holiday. What's the point of Christmas? It's what we get and give? Nope. Just one point. It's the acknowledgement of a Savior who has come, and he is Christ the Lord. And people routinely miss the moment, the point, because of all the participation, all the practices, all the traditions that suck up their energy and their time and their money and their attention. And so we, like these ancient Pharisees, could be in a sense found guilty before God of missing the point of tradition. Verse 7, he calls them hypocrites. The word is actors. You go to the theater to see the hypocrites, the actors, as he has already called them in the Sermon on the Mount. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Now, this verse is one of the most troubling verses in Scripture as far as I'm concerned. I don't know if it bothers you, but it bothers me because I see myself in Isaiah's words from time to time. Check yourself and see if you can relate. Isaiah wrote in chapter 29, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What's the problem with that? Is it good to honor God with your lips, to acknowledge the Lord, to sing praise to him? You bet it is. But not if your heart is somewhere else. Closing song here today. Father, glorify thy name. You remember the song, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. And it's quite possible that you could find yourself, or I could find myself in the middle of that song somewhere else than giving worship or true worship and praise to God. Ever happened to you? Father, I love you. worship and adore you. Boy, I wonder what time that game is today. Glorify thy name in all the earth. I hope it dries up so I get the leaves raked here before it's all over. Glorify thy name. Glorify, ooh, I don't like that outfit that girl's wearing. Thy name. Glorify thy name in all. How many verses of this are we going to sing? Got the right words. You may even be on tune, as I wasn't. But your heart, it's not in it. That's an awful admission in marriage, isn't it? When the echo of the words, I love you, just falls hollow. It really doesn't mean anything anymore. It's obvious. Not by the lips, but by the life. It's just not there. That was Isaiah's point. He says, you've lost an awful lot here. The essence, the substance, you're hollow. On the inside, it's just not there. You got the right words. They honor me with their lips. But their lives, their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Notice the last part. Their teachings are merely human rules. That's what religion can become, ritual, can it? Regulations, rules. I had somebody come to church one time and ask me, so what are the rules here at this church? I thought that was a funny question. What are our rules? I mean, if we had to write them down, depends on who wants to answer that. I mean, we all have our own assumptions, don't we? I have rules for my kids at church, do you? Now listen, I want to see you running in the hall. That's a rule. We got a rule in the kitchen. You're not allowed to have red Kool-Aid, is it? Anywhere in church. That's a no-no. That's one of our stated rules. Your salvation depends on it. Serving red Kool-Aid or not. He says, you know what? That's what this has become. It's just been rule. It's become rules and regulations for my people. I go back to the marriage analogy. That's a nasty situation, isn't it? When you comply with the rules, but the relationship is dead. There's no life, there's no love, there's no emotion or feeling. And boy, we are all subject, couples, as well as Christians, to that temptation or that tendency if we're not careful. And we, like the Pharisees, become hypocrites. We really do. When I choose songs, sometimes I'm concerned that I may be asking people to sing things that are not true about them. And in one sense, I'm making a hypocrite out of you or out of myself. How many of you remember the song, I Surrender All? I've always liked that song. It's just a catchy little, the chorus in particular. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I gladly give. Right? In the chorus, I surrender how much? You know the words. Is it true? I think we might want to give people that permission there to put percentages on it in their case. I surrender 10%. She gives 25%. I mean, we can probably go around the room because I believe that's the tendency of the temptation, is it? To give a part, a percentage, instead of 100. And God knows how much you're given for him. And we're not talking finances, we're talking something far more expensive, your life, and whether you're willing to give it all or not. That's what Elisha was talking about, or Isaiah was talking about. And that's what Jesus is referring to. These pious and yet hypocritical religious people, they're missing the point. And the culprit here at issue is tradition. Their lips are saying the right thing, but their lives show something otherwise. Verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to himself and he said, listen, understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. Boy, that's reiterated in the New Testament because the Jews had such a hard time with unclean foods. And as Gentiles, as non-Jews, and more importantly as Christians now, Scripture was saying, you know what, you can now eat everything and not be considered defiled or unclean or polluted. It's not the problem of what goes into the mouth, finish the verse, but what? what comes out of the mouth. That's what defiles somebody. What you say is really where it's at. The disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Apparently Jesus was not very politically correct. What's wrong with him? You see, in our society, we are being told that it is politically incorrect. It's uncouth, illicit to offend somebody. It's one of the dire sins of our society to make offense. How dare you say or think or do anything that could offend someone? And we're being held at bay as Christians politically for that very reason, because we could possibly offend someone by our beliefs and practices, or by suggesting that someone else is wrong or sinning. How dare you? That's offensive. Who do you think you are? Well, Jesus apparently had no problem with calling a spade a spade. In fact, he tells them, let them be offended. Read the next verse. Every plant my Father has planted will be pulled up, or has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them, verse 14. Let them be offended. Might help in the ultimate or in the long run. They're blind guides. And if the blind leads the blind, what's the outcome? They're going down eventually. They're both going to fall in a pit. And so Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, explain the parable to us. And Jesus says, are you still dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. These are what defile them. Here's the problem. It's a heart problem. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Now, I've got a slash in my version. You've got a slash there, anybody? As an extension of those thoughts, beginning with an idea within, he says, are the things that defile people. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony or lying, and slander. You know what slander is? Criticizing somebody, putting somebody down, demeaning their character. Said those are the things that defile people. That's what makes them unclean. Those are the contagions that you've got to guard against. But eating with unwashed hands? No. That's not where it's at. That's not a problem. That's really not the problem at hand. Defilement. Traditions. Outstanding. Powerful things. As long as the tradition doesn't supplant or replace the principle that it was intended to guard and preserve, then I would suggest traditions are good things. Interestingly enough, verse 21, Jesus pulls up anchor and he leaves Israel. Now, I think in context, again, you can figure this one out. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. You know why? Because the Pharisees would never follow him there. He just steps into a territory that's unclean, traditionally. And any upstanding religious person from Israel would never be caught dead crossing the border out of Israel. But Jesus does. He says, come on, let's go. While he's there, Matthew includes an account that's, I think, telling and instructive for us as it relates to faith. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, how did she know who he was? She was a foreigner. I think she, if it hadn't been maybe for word of mouth, she possibly could have been in the crowd of 5,000 or seen the miracles. And so she approaches Jesus with what kind of lingo? What does Lord mean? What kind of title is Lord? It's a royal title, isn't it? In this case, it's a messianic title. That's what you would call the Messiah. Son of David, what had God promised David? From his lineage, who would rise? the King of Kings, the ultimate King, whose kingdom would never end. Yours will end, David, but not a son of yours. The Savior, the Messiah. And she nails it. She comes to Jesus as an outsider, and she says, you are Lord and Savior, and I need mercy. My daughter's demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Would have to be an awful experience. Demon possession is a wicked thing. In my recollection, I only remember one instance where I would say a child was demon-possessed. I was at a crusade down in Argentina. It was 1986 or so in the city of Rosario. And a child was brought into, was taken out of the audience and was brought into a tent. And I was in the tent with another pastor and a friend. And this child, they laid the kid on the grass. And this kid, it was like you took four people on each corner of a blanket and just shook this kid. Just convulsing. Just having a fit. You know, seizures. And people were praying for this kid. They were asking God to deliver this person. They were praying against the devil. It was assumed, I didn't have the information, that this kid was demon-possessed, 10, 11-year-old kid. And nothing happened. Several pastors gather around, they're praying, they're asking God to deliver this kid from the devil, demon-possessed. Nothing happened until somebody out of the audience, a crowd, popped over there. Actually, it was another pastor who was attending to somebody else in the tent. And he spoke to that child, and he demanded that the spirit of the pintufa come out like that. The kid relaxed, laid still, opened his eyes. He sits up as if, what's going on? What am I doing here? The pintufa doesn't mean anything to you. It would if I changed the name. It's Smurfs. You better remember those little blue Smurfs. This was a kid who had, I can't explain it, but had been possessed by the spirit of the Smurfs. Is there a spirit behind the Smurfs? Well, this pastor said there was. And he said that's not the first kid who had gotten sucked into this Smurf movement back in the 80s. Bought hook, line, and sinker. Everything that had to do with Smurfs. And then become, you know how kids get, you know, where they're obsessed with. To the point where this kid had been empowered by a spirit, a foreign spirit, a demonic spirit in his life. El Espíritu de Pintufa. And that was the call the guy made in on the spot. I was impressed, as was the audience, the crowd standing around this big tent. Somebody interviewed him. I just stood on the crowd on the outskirts and listened. And he explained why he had discerned that this was the problem that this kid had. And he nailed it. And he drove out the demon. And the kid was delivered. It's the only time I've ever seen a child, a young child. It was dramatic. I'll never forget it. The woman says, I've got a kid like that. She said, my daughter is demon-possessed, and she's suffering, and I need mercy. I need your help as Savior and Lord. Strange thing, verse 23. There's times when Jesus just doesn't jive with our thinking. Doesn't make sense here to me. Let's work with it. Jesus didn't answer a word. She made this request. She comes to him. She acknowledges him as Lord and Messiah or Savior, and he doesn't speak to her. So the disciples came to him, and they urged him, send her away, for she's crying out after us. She's bugging us. Would you dismiss, just send her away? And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Where is he? Is he in Israel? No, he's in Gentile territory right now. Jesus' mission, specifically and solely, was to the Jews. Salvation is first and foremost to the Jews. That is according to an ancient promise. They would get first dibs. And Jesus was simply fulfilling his calling. And they were in foreign territory. The woman came and knelt down before him. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, that's a strong analogy, but it was a common analogy within Israel and Judaism. The non-Jews, the Gentiles, were referred to as dogs. And the lady is fairly savvy at this point. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said, "because even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Who's the master? It's God. Who are the children? The children of Israel, God's people, his covenant people. Who are the dogs? Those outside of his covenant. She said, "But even dogs live in the house with the kids, and they get the leftovers that fall from the table." You got a dog like that that's kind of hanging out when it's dinner time, hoping for a shot at something falling off the plate? Notice the change in the Lord. Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Wow, what a great account. A little bit of a mystery to us, how Jesus could respond or why he did. I think it was a setup and a test. He's checking this woman in part, and she passes the test. She seeks mercy and insists until the Lord complies. And he credits it to her faith, her persistence. Great faith. There's only a couple times in Scripture where Jesus affirms somebody and says, "You have great faith. More power to it. Good for you." I think we can draw three indicators here. If you're struggling with your faith this morning, let me give you three things. They're in your bulletin, in the notes. The behavior of belief or faith. It initiates, it takes the initiative, it goes after God, seeks the Lord, as she did. She caught wind of the fact that he had come to her region, and she went to find him. It acknowledges his sovereignty. You know what sovereign means? Take the S off the word. You see it there? Over reign. God is sovereign. He reigns over everything. That means he is Lord of life, your life included, every issue and every detail of your life. And you and I would do well frequently to acknowledge, "God, you are Lord. My life is under your sovereignty or your control." She addresses him as Lord and Savior, the Son of David. And then thirdly, when he said no, what did she do? She grabs hold of the disciples, and she's nagging, isn't she? She's hanging in there. She's persisting until he gives her an audience again. And this time he answers her request. She persisted in seeking mercy and grace, and she got it. And Jesus affirms one of only a couple of instances. Here's somebody. It's a foreigner in this case who's got great faith. A second incident was another foreigner. Remember the centurion. He was not an Israelite, although he was in Israel at the time. He lived there. And Jesus said, "I haven't seen anybody with greater faith in all of Israel than this foreigner, this Roman citizen. He's a centurion. He's a soldier." He said, "Just say the word. You don't have to come to my house. I understand how the chain of command works, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus turns around. The Bible says at that point he marvels. Wow. Great faith. Here's somebody who's willing to take me at my word and trust me 100%. And so we find a similar incident here in the book of Matthew. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Let's see if we can drive it home to where we live. First of all, traditions. How many of you like traditions? Traditional people, we kind of live, don't we, in routine. We appreciate the rhythm of life and know what to expect this week. It's kind of the standard situation, hopefully. Be careful with your traditions. The question is it possible that one of your traditions could interfere with God's will for your life? Jesus says, "You guys have taken the tradition and you've made that the point. You missed the principle that the tradition was guarding." And you and I could do the same if we're not careful. Number two, does your life match your words? Isaiah 29, if you read it again, these people honor me with their lips, your words, but their lives. There's a disparity here between what they say and what they do. Now, let me suggest to you, there isn't any of us that aren't hypocrites to a degree. All of us from time to time have been hypocritical because we've said something and haven't followed through or fully believed it or done it, haven't you? I think to suggest otherwise would make you a hypocrite, even a bigger one. To acknowledge that and say, you know what, boy, that's my struggle. Where my lips and my life, my heart, meld, they match. Isaiah says that's what God's looking for. He's looking for somebody who, when they speak, reflects their hearts. Sincerity, truth, transparency. They worship me in vain. Boy, I would hope that weren't the case for us at Bethel Gilead. If it were in vain, and the word vain just simply means empty, you may want to consider doing something else on Sunday morning than going to corporate worship. That's an awful thing for a pastor to say, isn't it? I'm suggesting that that's what God's after. He wants sincere, true worship where hearts and lips are in sync. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are merely rules and regulations. No, they're not. What God is after is a relationship with you and with me on a daily basis. He wants to walk with us throughout the week, day in and day out. And so the question, does your life match your lips? Something for all of us to consider. And finally, number three, how evident is belief, that is faith, in your behavior? Great faith believes and behaves, as we see here in the text this morning, this incident. The question is that evident in your life? Are you seeking the Lord? Do you acknowledge His sovereignty? Are you fulfilling His calling? Are you persisting? Are you consistent in seeking Him? Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning, and we're checked, I am, by it. As I look at the Pharisees, and then we look at this gal from Tyre, or Sidon, pray that You would move us to acknowledge and to realize that the things that could defile us are actually things that exist from within. And it's for that reason, for a great reason, that we need You to work from within our hearts. We invite You to not only forgive our past sins, but to cleanse us from the implications of sin and from its presence within. From evil thoughts that engender murder and adultery and sexual immorality and lies, thievery, slander. Those things that could defile us, Lord, we renounce them. And we thank You for a Savior who has overcome sin on behalf of Your people in our lives. And now as we look at the example of this woman, in contrast to the Pharisees, who should have been the stronger of the bunch, here's a woman who is strong in her faith, an unlikely person. And in some sense, that might fit us this morning. And so I pray for myself and I pray for each one that You would increase our faith, our willingness to trust You, to seek You out and acknowledge Your lordship, Your sovereignty, and to be consistent to follow through in prayer and looking to You for mercy. That's our desire and our request this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be careful when you sing this closing song. The leaves will get done. The game will be here. Supper's not going to get burnt. There's something more important to focus on, isn't there? And maybe in a weak way to acknowledge and say, God, I want this to be true. I want to love You, worship, and adore You. Help me to love, worship, and adore You. That's a good place to start, sincerely, from within. And so that your heart or presents itself with your lips. Why don't you stand with me? Let's make it a prayer. That's really how it's written. Say it to him, not to me or to someone near. Ask him to bring glory to his name through your life. Father. Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Jesus, Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name, glorify thy name. Really mean it. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Spirit, Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Sing it to him. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Boy, I trust that's true for you this morning, that you do love him, that you do worship and adore God. Can always do better. Can't we? I think he knows that. I think he's merciful. I think he's patient and kind. If that's your prayer, that you sincerely want that, you just watch and see. He's going to prompt you here, give you opportunity to glorify, to give him glory in your life by an attitude or an action, probably a response to something somebody does or says. Could point to him. Maybe by taking somebody aside and saying, hey, what you doing for Thanksgiving? You going to be alone this year? Come on over to our house. We're going to give thanks together. I don't know what that might mean. But if you've prayed that, I believe God will take you at your word. And I know he loves to answer prayer. He'll do it. We've got a time for fellowship this morning and then breaking for class. If you're not going to class, I want to invite you to stick with me. I've got a video that's somewhat provocative, but I think very informative. It relates to the gay marriage movement in our country right now, and our response in line with one of the issues that we've dealt with as a class. We'll take that time after some coffee this morning, so you're invited to stick around. If you hadn't planned on it, why don't you consider that? We'll take an hour and go through that video. God bless you. Have an excellent week. Say hey to somebody this morning on your way out. We'll see you next door.